As we look today at true greatness, I'm going to read this together before we go back and look at it more closely. We'll be starting in verse 30 and going down through verse 35 this morning. Let's just read that together. Notice it says, "Then they departed from there and they passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. And then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What is it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" True greatness. You know, as a boy, I was constantly looking for and preparing for greatness, whether it was to be the greatest football player, the greatest basketball player, the greatest tennis player, the greatest you name it. I was preparing for it and looking for it. Now, obviously, you can tell that didn't happen. But the bottom line is, that was something that was in my heart. And for most all of us, and I dare say probably all of us, there's that desire for greatness in the heart. And I want to encourage you in something. There's nothing wrong in desiring to be great. The problem is in where do we desire to be great? And what I mean by that is desiring to be great in the world will always lead to a dead end and emptiness. Desiring to be great in the kingdom of God will always lead to greater joy and more fullness in the Lord and greater reward eternally. And that's so hard for us to often understand. Greatness, true greatness, what it is, and how we apply that to our lives. Again, I can remember being young and having all these imaginations of what greatness was going to be. And there's this, again, I think built into us a desire for greatness. And we're going to see today, rather than the Lord squelching that desire for greatness, he takes the disciples and he reshapes it. He gives it a direction that they can go in order to be great. And what I love about this passage is, and we're going to see this as we get into it, the Lord doesn't rebuke them for desiring to be great. He rebukes them and corrects them because they wanted to be great in their own way and not in the way of the kingdom principles. And so there's a balance there. So if you have that desire for greatness, I think that some of that can be a fleshly desire, but some of the desire for greatness can be something God puts in our heart so that we can be great for him. And it's something that, again, we need to learn how to direct and funnel those energies in the right direction. The disciples were no different than we are. They desired greatness, and at this time, they thought they were going to be great. Now, remember the setting. We are somewhere about the last 6 months before Christ goes to the cross. The Bible says that he set his face like flint. I oftentimes, in my mind, used to think he set his face like Clint Eastwood, right? I mean, you know, go ahead, make my day type thing, right? Nothing can stop him from going. Of course, the Lord is much greater. But again, that just kind of rhymed and was kind of silly. But anyway, that is exactly what the Lord set his face to do. He knew what he was going to do. But remember, the disciples did not know what he was going to do. Although he told them over and over and over, and in the language here, it bears out that when Jesus told them he was going to suffer and die, he told them repeatedly, it says, is what the language bears out. They still didn't get it. And the reason they didn't get it is because they didn't want to get it. Their eyes were set on glory. And we know your eyes are set on glory. You don't even accept anything else. You're focused on that. And so as they're traveling these last 6 months up there to Jerusalem, on the way up there, the Lord is trying to teach them about what's going to happen, his death. The fact that they were going to have to die for him and all that was going to take place, but all they could see was stars in their eyes. And why is that? Because the Bible tells us when Jesus Christ takes the throne to rule and reign over the earth, we will rule and reign with him. Now think about that for a moment. We know that, but do we really grasp it? You are going to rule and reign with Christ. He gave an example of those that are faithful. He said, "You've been faithful over little, I'll give you over much." He said, "You've been faithful over this, I'll put you over this many cities," and all these things the Lord gave. That's because when Jesus comes back, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. And depending on how faithful you've been in what God has called you to do will depend on what you have. I guess the equivalent would be congressmen, senators, as far as their authority structure. I'm not saying they'll be called that or be that. But governors, mayors, city council member, I'll probably be the dog catcher. But whatever the case might be, there's going to be a position for all of us. And depending on how faithful we've been with the Lord will depend on what our position is. Remember, Jesus had told them, and did tell them before he went to the cross, Peter said, "Lord, what are we going to get?" Now, you can hear Peter's heart. He hears, you know, him saying, those who have left their family and friends and all these things they're going to get. He says, "What are we going to get? We've left everything." He said, "I tell you that not only are you going to be rewarded in this world, you're going to be blessed now." He said, "But you're going to be seated on thrones. You're going to have thrones seated with me." So that's all he had to say. If they're like I was, if they're like I am, if they're like we are, then immediately the moment he said there's going to be thrones, we start thinking about, okay, when? I'm ready for my throne. How long do we have to wait for that thing? That's exciting. And it seems that that mindset never left them. Once he told them of the glory that waited, it never left the glory they wanted to have while they were down here. So while he knew he was going to the cross, they thought they were going to take the throne to rule and reign. You see, what they didn't understand is that the first time it was to die, and the second time it was to rule and reign. And that is the same thing that we have got to understand as believers. Yes, there is great reward in following the Lord now. Yes, there is great joy. Yes, there is great privilege and all these things that come with it. But there's also great suffering. There's also great sorrow. And we have to go through the sorrow before we get to the glory. If you will, we have to go to the gory before the glory. And that's exactly how the kingdom is set up. The disciples didn't understand that. We oftentimes don't understand that, but we must understand that if we're going to really have the right heart and know what it is God has called us to do down here. The bottom line is that the throne is waiting, but before the throne comes a lot of dirty feet on the way. And that's what the Lord wants us to learn, washing feet and serving others. Now, again, this message didn't sit well with the disciples because they were ready to rule and reign. And it doesn't sit well with an affluent society like ours because we are used to being pampered in America. But the bottom line is this is what truly being a follower of Christ is. Realizing that we have to suffer. As a matter of fact, so much so were they ready to go for glory. We're going to see they start jockeying for position. You remember one of the scenes that we get to when they're traveling up to Jerusalem is that James and John, they send their mom to Jesus. And mom goes to Jesus and says, you know what? Can my son sit on your left and your right? You're getting ready to go and inherit your kingdom. Can they have like the number 2 and 3 position in all the world? And not a small thing to ask, but she was a mom wanting the best for her kids, right? Guys, we're the same way, aren't we? We want the great position, but we don't oftentimes want the suffering. We don't oftentimes want the servanthood. We enjoy all the attention from a good Bible study, but do we want the late night phone call that maybe we have to get dressed and drive out again? Where's our heart? Is our heart in the right place? That's true servanthood. And you know what? That's true greatness. And as we're going to see today, that's what God wants us to learn and what he wants us to apply. Ruth Calkin wrote this, a saint of the Lord. She said, you know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at the women's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw it and nobody knew? You see, that's the true test of servanthood. You know, it's one thing to do it where everybody sees it. If I do something where everybody knows that I've done something magnanimous, right? I've done something very important. What a nice guy. And so when someone needs to, you know, vacuum the halls and everyone's, and I do it for this person, I'll do it. And I do it so that everybody hears, right? Give me the vacuum cleaner. Now, it's good to vacuum. That's not the issue. But it's how you do it. And I do it with great grandiose. Oh, yes. You know, look at this. You know, you can probably tell the way I do it, he's never done it before, right? You know, but that's what it is to try to seek greatness. See, true greatness is when nobody knows it. It's when you show up before everyone's here and the doors are open and you see it needs to be vacuumed. And so you ask someone, you grab a vacuum and you vacuum the halls. And you know what? Nobody saw that. And you're sitting in here Sunday morning thinking, man, if they had seen how early I got here to vacuum these halls, he saw, no, that didn't happen this morning. So, but I'm making a point. If they had seen all that I had done, boy, wouldn't they? And you want them to know. And so somehow it comes out in a conversation. It's like, yeah, well, this morning when I was here, and nobody was here yet. You know, it was 3 a.m, so kind of early. I was vacuuming the floors because they weren't quite ready for Sunday. And I'll, oh, really? You were at 3? Yeah, well, you know, somebody's got to do it. Guys, that's the wrong heart. That's seeking greatness down here. But it's doing it when nobody knows it. And you know what? It's hard, isn't it, to do something that you know was the right thing and nobody knows it and nobody will ever find it out? Guess who knows it? The Lord knows it. And he's writing every bit of it down. And on that day, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I saw you. I saw what you did. I had it written down. You're going to get your reward now. And you know what? It may not have been in front of everyone, but the reward was there because you did it in secret. You see, true greatness is not seeking to do something and then have your name put on the end of the pew, or in this case, the end of the chair, or have your name in stained glass. The true test of being a servant and greatness is no one knows it until we get there. And I think we're going to be surprised to find out how many people around us were doing things we had no clue. You were doing that? Yep, that's right. Really? On a regular basis, I was praying for you, Mark. On a regular basis. I didn't tell anybody. Nobody knew it. But I lifted you up through all those hard times. Really? Yes. And now they're going to have all this great reward. And see, this is how it works. Or whoever you're praying for, or whatever you're doing. The disciples needed to learn this. And we're going to see that they had a very different view than Jesus did. We're going to break this down in two different parts. And that is, first of all, Jesus's view of greatness, number one. And then secondly, the disciples' view of greatness. And let me say this. There's nothing profound in this. Of all the teachings you go through, and sometimes there's very profound things, this is not really a profound teaching, and yet it is very profound. Because it's one thing to understand it mentally. It's another thing to enact it in your life. And that's what the Lord is going to try to encourage his disciples to do. So first of all, notice Jesus' view of greatness. It says in verse 30, then they departed from there, and they passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. This literally means that he was not willing. The word there means he wasn't willing that anyone know they were there. In other words, Jesus was purposefully hiding from the crowds at this point because this was his last moment to pour into the disciples. They had 6 months to go. There's going to be other moments he will be teaching when he gets down to Jerusalem and even there in Capernaum and all. But now is the time to train his guys up. They needed to have his full attention. They needed to have the full training because he's about to go to the cross, and they needed to be as prepared as possible to carry on the torch. And so the Lord goes in such a way that he doesn't draw attention to himself. And notice he says there in verse 31, or it says, for he taught his disciples, and he said to them, and now notice he's trying to get the message across. And I would imagine he looked in their eyes and said this with a tone of seriousness. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise the third day. Now this goes right over their head, as we're going to see. They don't get it. And yet he's speaking it so directly. Why did it go right over their heads? They didn't want to get it. Again, remember, their eyes were on the glory. Remember last week, we were at the Mount of Transfiguration, or the week before that. And then he came back down the mountain we saw last week, but they still had stars in their eyes. They had seen Jesus' glory. Peter, James, and John, they saw him just start to glow. Moses and Elijah show up in this great heavenly meeting. No doubt they were extremely excited. You talk about name dropping. Now, guess who I was with this weekend? Who? Well, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. I mean, there was a lot of pride that was there, no doubt. And it must have been torture to them when Jesus said, no, don't tell anybody. Because when I meet somebody famous, I want everybody to know it. You know, well, I had a prayer breakfast with so-and-so. You know, you want to tell people about it. It's something about our nature. You want them to realize who you were with. And so these guys are probably dying on the inside that they can't tell anybody. But no doubt they're puffed up thinking, hey, he's about to go establish his kingdom. He's about to establish his throne. Who did he ask to come up there with him for the big meeting? That's right, me, James, John. He asked us, we're the guys he wanted to be there. And so now as they're traveling down there, they begin to talk about this and talk about how great they are, as we're going to see in just a moment. But you get an idea of where their mindset was. They were looking for greatness. They wanted to be great. And the Lord says, I've got to get it across to you. This is greatness. Dying. In this world, dying is greatness. In the next world, greatness will be the reward of living for me while you're here. But he's trying to make them grasp it. And I love this. Again, he was teaching his disciples. They had no clue what he was saying. And again, I can associate with this because their eyes were fixed on the glory. They thought they were about to take the throne. And I would much rather hear about glory than death. I'm sure you would as well. But as followers of Christ, you know what? There's going to be hard times. Now, when I gave my life to the Lord, I remember the weights being lifted off my back, being free from sin, all the joy that comes with that. And there's joy throughout the Christian walk. We all know that. But you know what? I don't know that I truly understood what suffering really was. And I think that it's not even been really until just later in the Christian life. And recently, I've really begun to understand what suffering really is for the sake of Christ. I mean, I've known it mentally. But to live it is a totally different thing. It's very easy to say, well, we need to die to ourselves and live for others. That's easy. But when God puts you in a position where you have to, then now you understand what it really means. And I'll tell you something else I didn't understand as a baby Christian, and that is it doesn't get easier as you go along in your Christian walk. It actually gets harder. And I'm not trying to discourage you, but God will give you greater and greater trials the farther along you go. I think about Abraham. Abraham started out with the Lord. He had the call, remember, from Ur there in the Chaldees. He didn't go at first. God called him again. This time he went and he started obeying the Lord and walking with the Lord. He lived his whole life. God made a promise to him that he was going to have a son. All these years go by. No son comes. He continues to wait. Finally, when he gets to be a grandpa and more, he has a son. And God says, now that son that you love, go and sacrifice him for me. Now we know that God didn't let him do that, nor was that God's true intent. But the bottom line is, what a trial. Can you imagine if God had said the day that he came to the Lord, you know, say you're a brand new parent and you give your life to the Lord today and you come forward and God says to your heart, now go and sacrifice your son. Now, God would never say to do that, first of all. He never asked anyone to sacrifice their son. He sacrificed his son, and that took care of all of them. He was simply testing Abraham's heart. God does not approve of human sacrifice. But for sake of argument and illustration, let's say that God said to your heart, now go and sacrifice your son. How many of us do you think could do that? I couldn't have done it. No way. I couldn't do it today. If God was to say to me, and I was in Abraham's shoes right now, I don't think I couldn't do that. But Abraham wasn't asked to do it until he was ready, until he was able. And then God said, now you're really ready to lay everything down for me, even the thing you love the most. And that's what it means to follow the Lord, is laying everything down, even those things that we love the most. And that comes in this world so that we have the glory in the next. The disciples needed to learn this, and we need to learn it as well. Now, I find it interesting as well here. Notice it says they didn't understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. In verse 31 there, before we get to that, notice it says, he told them, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. Now, why do I tell you that? Because you're going to run across some people who even call themselves scholars who say that Jesus was caught off guard. He didn't realize that he was going to the cross. He went to Jerusalem and kind of stumbled into this mess. And if he could have done it again, he would have gotten out of it. Nonsense. He said very clearly before he went there, I am going to the cross. That is why I have come, to lay my life down, to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So he knew exactly what he was doing, which means it was of the foreknowledge of God, God's sovereignty, God's plan. And again, that's important for those who would challenge and say that for some reason, Jesus didn't know what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. He just understood that in order to be great in the kingdom of God, he had to lay his life down for others. And in order for us to be in the kingdom of God, he had to go to the cross. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Again, notice there in verse 32, it says, but they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, you know, they didn't understand because they didn't want to understand. They had their mindset on the fact he was about to establish his kingdom, and they got to be, you know, vice president and all these different people with him. But what's interesting is they were afraid to ask him. Note that. They were afraid to ask him. I would think, man, I've got to find out what he's talking about. What are you saying, Lord? What does this mean? But I understand why they were afraid to ask him, because you remember the last one who challenged him about his death on the cross? Remember, that was Peter. And Peter said, Lord, you shall not go to the cross. So what did the Lord say? Get behind me, Satan. Now, I wouldn't want him saying that to me. So I can imagine the disciples saying, look, last time Peter said, you ask him what he's talking about. You ask him. No, you ask him. Why don't you ask him? Well, remember what Peter did. I know what Peter did, you know, and I don't want to be called Satan. You ask him. No, you ask him, you know. And so they were afraid to ask because of this. And of course, the Lord knew that as well. But this was Jesus's viewpoint of greatness, laying down his life for others. Guys, how different is our viewpoint? Our viewpoint is often, you know, seeking what we want for others. And, you know, that's where we come to now, the disciples' viewpoint of greatness, or the disciples' view of greatness. And notice there in verse 33, it says, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? I bet they froze, but they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. You know, they, no doubt they froze. Oh, no. Busted. How did he know? Who told him? Did you guys tell him? Listen, Jesus knows everything. Sometimes we think he doesn't see or he doesn't hear, but he knows everything. He knows what's going on. He's like a parent with a child. Sometimes we think we're tricking God or something by what we do, or God doesn't know our motives, or God doesn't know our heart. Sometimes I see the kids playing here in the sanctuary, and they play hide and go seek. And you'll see like one of the grown-ups or something chasing them. They're going to go, they're going to hide. And they'll go and they'll stand behind one of these trees back here at the back door. And they've got this huge big smile with this stick in front of them, looking like, can't see me. I know they can't see me. And they're just grinned ear to ear, right? I'm thinking, you know what, Lord? That's exactly how you see me. I think I'm getting away with stuff. I think I'm hiding behind something that you can see. Hide and go seek. The Father doesn't see. And the Father sees exactly what's going on. He hears exactly what we're saying. He even knows our thoughts. And now the disciples are thinking that the Lord didn't know, playing a little hide and go seek from the Lord, but they're busted. He knew about it the whole time. He knew what they were doing. And it's interesting to note, even though he knew, he was going to make them now confess it. I find that interesting. He knew what they were talking about, but notice what he says to them. He says, what were you talking about back there on the road? How'd you know? It's like, what were you talking about? The languager says he kept asking them. What was it, guys? Tell me, what were you talking about? And it says they continued to be silent. Nobody could say a word. I can't imagine what the scene was like. Again, it kind of reminds me of, you know, he's trying to draw out of them, you know, what it was they had done. and they were afraid to say anything to him, but he wanted them to confess it. The Lord wants us to confess and admit what we're doing, whether it's sinful or whether it's right. He wants us to be open about it. And he was drawing this out of them. Again, speaking of hiding in the trees, remember Adam and Eve when they sinned. Well, the Lord came into the garden. He goes, Adam, where are you? Now, the Lord knew where Adam was. It wasn't like, can't find you. I wonder if you're over here. Let's look behind that. He wanted Adam to say, I'm over here. And here's what I've done. And so the Lord is now searching out their hearts to have them confess and admit their desire for greatness. Again, not to chastise them, but to redirect them. And you know what? There are issues in our heart this morning that right now the Lord is tugging on some of your hearts saying, where are you? I want you to admit what's going on in your heart. You know what's happening in your heart. Oh, you're sitting in the service. You came to church, but you know where you are with me. You're distant. You're not walking with me. Your heart's not with me. You're somewhere else completely. And so the Lord is right now tapping on your heart saying, you know what? Where are you? What's going on? And he'll continue to do that throughout the service. Where are you? What's going on? Trying to draw you out, because with confession opens the door to repentance and restoration. And so I love this whole scene here where the Lord is kind of drawing them out and making them say what it is that's going on, but they kept silent. And even as the language indicates that he continued to ask them, the language also indicates here that they continued to keep silent. And I imagine it must have been uncomfortable. I mean, if the Lord kept saying, guys, what were you talking about? Just kind of, first you freeze, then you kind of look at him, then, so what were you talking about? Then you got to start looking around, and the Lord just waits. And I don't know how long you waited, but it's interesting because, again, after he does that, he draws them to himself and calls them into himself to sit down to talk to them about it. And now he's going to confront them on it again. But what I find interesting about this, and note this, God didn't forbid them from seeking greatness. He only forbid them from doing it the world's way. Seeking to be great in the world, seeking the world's glory. And that's what they wanted. They wanted the world's glory. They didn't want to have to go and suffer and go through all that. They wanted the glory and the admiration of the world. And yet there's a total opposite of the way God views greatness and the way that the world views greatness. Now, I would think any greatness, God would say, don't seek that. But God doesn't, I think even puts in us a desire for greatness in the kingdom. The Bible says that we are to provoke, note this, provoke one another to jealousy in good works. Wait a minute, I thought jealousy was wrong. I thought provoking was wrong. Depends on how you're doing it. But if you're serving the Lord and you're provoking others to serve the Lord as well, that's a good thing. And so again, I think that having a desire to be great is not necessarily wrong. It's just having a desire to be great in the world. Now, before I came to the Lord, I had the desire to be great in the world. I wanted to be great. First, it was as a kid. It was all the sports things. Then you get older and realize, well, there's not really enough talent there for any of those to take place. So you start looking in other areas. Are there any other giftings that I have? Oh, I can sing a little bit. Let's look to be great in singing. Let's try to go to Nashville. Let's try to be a star. Let's do this. And then you go to Nashville and you find out the guy on the street corner, you know, that needs to shave and has his case open is better than you. And you realize, okay, I shouldn't be in Nashville. This is a mistake as well. This isn't going to work. And then you come to Christ. And I remember giving my life to the Lord, and God removed all that. I can tell you right then, I didn't care to be great in the world at all anymore. I said, I don't care to be great in the world. The world has nothing to offer me. I don't care for that. And it's not because I was so spiritual. It was because I had gone out into the world and experienced it. And I found out, you know what? I don't want that. It's empty. It's death. And now I found life in Christ. But here's the perverse thing I found out about my nature and about me. I started desiring greatness in the church. Oh, maybe one day I'll be a famous speaker. Maybe one day crowds will gather. Maybe one day, and you know, what is that about? And you find that the same perverse nature that tries to be important in the world can be transferred into the church. Guys, guard your heart. Are you trying to serve the Lord because you might be known and your name will be in the bulletin? Or maybe you'll get to share one day in front of the body? Is there a motive where you're wanting to get something back out of it? I've been there. It's wrong. The motive has to be, Jesus, this is all for you. Absolutely. And whatever you do with it, that means that even if no one knows what I'm doing, even in that quiet corner and nobody hears about it, you know it, and I'm doing it for you. It's all for you, Jesus. And it doesn't matter if anyone else ever finds out. Again, you ever done something you wished everybody knew? You go to the parking lot, turning out lights. You can't do that anymore. You probably, you know, get arrested for getting in somebody, you know, it's a different world we live in. But doing something nice for people, you know, maybe if you think, man, they've left their lights on and the battery's going to burn down or whatever, this kind of thing. And you turn it off and you think, man, you know, that was really a nice thing. And I sure wish they knew I'd done that for them. But they're never going to know. See, there's something in us that has that. We want the attention. We want the greatness. We want the glory. And God has to work that out of us. And he's trying to teach his disciples, even as he's trying to teach us this morning. You've got to realize it's not about what we get down here. It's not about being famous or important or being the one that has the biggest crowd or the biggest this or the biggest that. Do you love him? Do you serve him? Do you give him all your heart? Some of you right now are serving the Lord in ways that we don't know. And we're not going to find out till we get there. God's going to reward you for that. But I encourage you to step out and be serving somewhere, because this is where, again, we're going to get our reward. You know, they're disputing. They kept silent. They didn't know what to say. And notice verse 35, and he sat down and he called the 12 and said to them, notice he brings them together now for this family meeting. He said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Notice this is exactly the opposite. Our view of greatness is exactly the opposite of God's. And the world's view of God's view of greatness is exactly the opposite of the world's view. They're diametrically opposed. And here's the thing to notice about this is that, yes, there may be temporary glory. Maybe you've got some gift, something you can pursue, something you can go after and become famous in and get some measure of glory. But the bottom line is, what's that going to mean eternally in the kingdom? Guys, one is temporary, one is eternal. Grasp that. We know it mentally, but grasp it. Everything you attain down here that has nothing to do with God is going to burn. It's temporary, and we're going to die sooner than we think. It happens quickly. I stood beside the bed of someone that died just this week and was talking about their life, and you know, it goes by so quickly. You can't imagine how fast it goes. You think, well, I've got it forever. It could be gone like that. And so what we have to do is take the time that we have left and use it wisely and say, God, what can I do now that's going to matter eternally, not temporarily? You know, here's how Satan comes to us. That there is a reward in the temporary if we don't wait. Just don't wait. Go for it. Get what you can right now, and there may be some reward. But the true rewards that are important, even in this world, are the ones that we wait on. They're the ones that come later. How much greater is that when it comes to the kingdom of God? The rewards that come later are the rewards that really matter and the rewards that really sink deep into our heart. As I was studying J. Vernon McGee this week, some of you guys know J. Vernon McGee. He is a great Bible teacher. He's actually on the 101.1, and he has a commentary that I like to read. He has some great insight, and I really enjoy reading his stuff. And in the section here that we're covering today, he was talking about, he broke it down into two sections. As I broke it down into the view of Christ, you know, for greatness, and the view of the disciples, he broke it down in the death of Christ and the mark of greatness. And as I read that, it was funny. My eyes dropped on those two headings as I read it. And I thought, Lord, doesn't that just describe my life? And that is, death is what is greatness to you, but mark of greatness is what I was seeking. I'm the mark, and I was seeking greatness. And I know that's not what it meant. But it was like God put his finger on my heart and said, what are your motives? What are you seeking? What do you really want? I remember one pastor talk about he knew that the elders met at a certain time on Saturday. So what he did was he drove to the parking lot and he got the church's broom out and started sweeping the parking lot during their elders meeting, because there was a window up in the room where they met. And the whole time he admits it. He says, I wanted them to see me down there serving so that I would, you know, they would go, hey, this guy's a real servant. We can use him. We can do something. He said, my motives were totally stinky. He said, but I was out there working for like an hour. I cleaned everything, just every corner, I was doing it perfect. And he said, right when I finished and put everything up, he said, somebody drove up to the church and said, hey, what are you doing? He said, well, I was just here kind of, you know, sweeping the parking lot and all that. And I didn't want to go in and bother the guys. I know they're having an elders meeting and all. So I thought I'd just grab a broom and kind of clean it or whatever. He said, oh, no, they canceled the elder meeting today. Nobody's here. But thanks for doing the parking lot, and just walked in. He said, it was like, well, that just stinks. But God convicted his heart. Your motive was wrong. You were trying to do it to be seen. You were trying to do it to be great in front of men. Would you still go up and clean that parking lot if you knew that nobody would ever find out? Would you pull the weeds if nobody happened to drive by and see that you were there? See, this is the true measure of servanthood. This is the true measure of a heart that says, I don't care about the accolades down here. I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. That's what it's all about. I love hearing Bill Gallatin talk about the pastor up in Finger Lakes. And he's never said this that I know of from the pulpit or whatever. Maybe he has, but I've heard through the grapevine that, you know, he and his wife will sometimes, they're kind of on a race to see who can just kind of serve the Lord the most before, you know, they die. And it's kind of this thing where they don't go around making a big point of it, but it's kind of like, you know, it's like, hey, you got to travel. I'm going to travel here and do this. I'm going to share that. I'm going to do that. Because they've got the vision down. And that is, it's all about what we can do for the Lord and not even what other people know about it or see about it. It's all for the Lord. And that's what he's trying to get across to these guys. So he brings them in. He says, sit down. We need to have a family meeting. We need to have a family discussion here about what's going on. Now, I find this also ironic because here Jesus is going to his death in Jerusalem. And all they can talk about is who's going to be the greatest. And guys, isn't that what we're like a lot in the church? Jesus said we need to die and serve others, and yet we're looking for position. You know, it's funny, and I know they didn't know this, and I think this is one of the reasons the Lord had such grace on them. They didn't know he was going to die. They didn't understand it. But this was really brought true to me here in just the last few weeks, because there's been a couple of times that our girls have seen something of value that Tracy has had. And the statement that came out of their mouth was, "Oh, wow, Mom, when you die, can I have that?" And I'm thinking, hey, wait a minute. I'm not ready for her to die. I want her around for a while. And yet the mindset is the same. It's kind of like the glory is what can I get when you're gone, basically. And guys, we have to realize that that's not really what it's about right now. It's not about our inheritance down here, is it? It's about our inheritance up there. And really more than anything, it's what can I give away before I die, so that I can gain more when I get there. You know, you can almost kind of go reverse on that, because really, if you're wise and your heart's in the right place, you're storing up treasure. It's been said you can't take it with you, but you certainly can send it on ahead. And that's exactly what it is when you're serving the Lord. And so he calls them together to try to teach them. And notice this last statement here, very simple, but very profound. He called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, and that's you guys, you desire to be first, he's telling his disciples, if anyone desires to be first, here's what you have to do. Hopefully their ears probably got big on this one. He shall be last of all and servant of all. That is not exactly what they were waiting to hear, I would guess. Can you imagine? All right, guys, here it is. Gather around me. Here's the big secret. And they're thinking, we're going to the kingdom. We're going to take glory. We're going to be seated on thrones. Gather around. Well, you want to be first? Yes, yes. They wouldn't say that out loud, but yeah. What do we do? Listen up. You ready? Ready. You have to be the last of all. What? And the servant of all. What? These guys? I'm not going to serve these guys. I want to push them out of the way and have a bigger throne. And yet that's what he calls us to do. Guys, look around you. He says, see each other? You need to be their servant. You need to wash each other's feet. You need to minister to each other's heart. This is what it's all about in the kingdom of God. And it shocked them to hear that. And it might even shock some of us. But that's what it's all about. This is true greatness. It's interesting here, the word that he uses here about being a servant is the word diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be a deacon in order to be great, such as getting the title of a deacon. You know, in churches today, they have elders, they have deacons, etc. It doesn't mean that. Anyone who is a servant, biblically, is a deacon. That's what that word means. And so what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, look, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be a deacon at your church. Be a servant with other believers. Be a servant in the world. Be a diakonos. Do that. What does that mean? That means simply serving whatever's needed. Ministering. That's what true greatness is. But guys, it doesn't come natural, does it? Our mindset is we don't want that. You know, we settle down with our favorite show and a bag of popcorn and the phone rings. And it's somebody who wants you to go do something because they have a real need or a situation. And there's that moment of thinking, man, do I want to make up some excuse? You know, which you know is wrong. Or are you going to just be a servant? We need to choose to be a servant. Be honest with the Lord, honest with ourselves, and honest with them, and serve. And if you do that, your reward is later. Yes, but I'll miss my popcorn. And I love this part. But you know what? Heavenly popcorn is going to be a lot better than anything we experience down here. See, we can't taste it yet. But it's going to be better than double buttered. And it's not going to cost you $15.95 for a cup. It's free. Eat freely of the popcorn of the Lord. No, anyway. Guys, my encouragement today as we finish this is simply this. Are you seeking greatness? Are you? Honestly, is anyone here say right now, I'm seeking greatness? You might not want to admit it, but probably all of us in this room at some point, if we're not now, we were and have been or will be seeking greatness. We want to be the one that's, you know, whatever, has the little plaque up at the office or does, you know, what I mean, the whatever it might be. If you want greatness, listen, I'm not going to chastise you for wanting to be great. Jesus didn't chastise the disciples for wanting to be great. But here's what he said. You want to be great? He said, then you need to stop worrying about being great down here and focus your greatness on the kingdom of God. Then how do I do that, Pastor Mark? Here's how you do that. Start serving everybody. Start serving the church. Start serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Start serving your community. Start serving. That's what true greatness is. Be the least of all. And look for ways that you can put yourself last and put yourself as the least. If you do that, you will be great in the kingdom of God. And again, although it may not be rewarded down here necessarily, it will be rewarded up there. Guys, I don't know how many of you want that, but I want to be great in the kingdom of God. Not in a bad way, but I want to be in God's eyes. I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want that? And so as we seek the Lord this morning, as we finish up, let's ask him to do that. Let's just pour our hearts out. lay them out before the Lord and say, God, we realize that our motives and our drives and our desires down here are not yours and they're not right. But the motives and the drives and the desires for your kingdom, that's where our focus has got to be. Lord, help us to go beyond that and to seek true greatness. That is being the least of all and the last of all and the servant of all. And God says, you will be great. And I encourage you guys, look for a way and a place to be a servant. Because when we stand in the kingdom, all of us are going to be rewarded. I want everyone in here to receive the greatest reward possible. I don't know what our rewards are going to be. But I want you to understand that your eternal reward is going to be based on your faithfulness to the Lord here and your servanthood to him and to those around us. Let's ask him to do that in our heart. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we don't want the motive of just purely trying to be great, Lord. We know that that's not where our heart needs to be. And yet, Lord, you yourself instructed us how we can be great in the kingdom of God. And Lord, that is by being a servant and washing the feet of the saints, ministering to others, Lord, and putting them before ourselves. And Lord, I just pray right now for all of us in here that you would help us to do that. God, give us a heart of servitude. Give us a heart that desires to be out of our comfort zone and maybe not have it as easy as we have it, that we might be servants of yours, Lord, not doing works, but simply out of love, being those deacons, Lord, being those that look for opportunities to serve, whatever the case might be, because, Lord, we know that the reward is going to be great. But Jesus, more than the reward being great, give us a heart that wants to do it because we simply love you. It's all for you, Jesus. This world has nothing to offer us, although sometimes we think so, but the kingdom has everything for eternity, and most of all, Lord, you. So, Lord, fill us with your spirit. Make us your servants, and teach us what it means to truly put others before ourselves. God, we know it. We know that it says that. We understand it mentally. I ask that now by your spirit, you would transfer that to our heart, that we could live it out in life practically. And we ask it in your mighty and holy name. Amen.